Good morning, Life Point. So good to see you today. My name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Westerville. It was really good to see you guys scrunch in. I wasn't sure scrunch was a real word, but I'm told that it actually is. I appreciate the scrunching ability of our church. Also, the fact that when I come up here, you guys are all still having fun talking and shaking hands. I feel like we had to cut that off, but it was awesome to watch that happen. Listen, if you are here for the first time, I'm just so grateful. I know all of our staff are grateful. Our body is grateful that you chose to make today a day that you would come to visit us and share your time with us. We're excited, and we pray that God will be speaking to you. But I got to tell you that Life Point actually is one church that meets in four locations. We have the Lewis Center campus and Delaware, Mount Vernon, and here in Westerville, we just started in January. And at all of our campuses, we do the same series. And we have a series coming up starting in February on the 11th called Now Playing. Now Playing is a series where we look at a different movie each of the 4 weeks, and we look at the theme of the movie, and based on that theme, we point that to a scripture from the Bible. The idea behind that is that oftentimes good stories point to an even greater story. But what I need to tell you is it's going to be an awesome time. We kind of create a theater atmosphere in here. There's going to be candy, and we have a popcorn machine coming in. It's going to be a lot of fun, and I just want to let you all know about that so that you'll be prepared for that and get your snacks ready. Also, last week I talked about how I met Tammy. My wife Tammy and I have been married for 20 years, and we have two little girls, Carly and Abby. And last week, I mentioned how we met. Well, I got to tell you another story. I was at one of the other campuses this past fall, and I shared the story, and it got me thinking about it and how much I appreciate this. When you get married, usually you go on a honeymoon, and it's really memorable. So in this case, Tammy and I have a memorable story that's so awesome, I got to share it with you. Here's the deal. We got married on a Friday, August 1st. And we were going to go on a company trip in a few weeks later. So we didn't want to put a ton of money into a big honeymoon knowing we were getting ready to go on this great trip. So we decided just to go away for the weekend. And we decided, hey, let's just go to Cincinnati. We'll just get away for a couple days. We'll just hang out and do our thing, and then we'll come back. It'll be great. So that's what we decided to do. We stayed on the north end of Cincinnati near the Kings Island area in the nicest hotel in the whole area. We get down to the hotel, and we're checking in and everything, and we notice there's a lot of these foreign-speaking people who look like incredible athletes roaming everywhere all over the hotel. Then that night, we went to dinner, and at dinner, we noticed the same thing, and so we asked the waiter, hey, what's going on? They said, oh, you're not in for the tournament. And we said, no, this is our honeymoon. We're like, well, congratulations, but here's the deal. Right down the street is this big stadium, and that's where they're holding the ATP Tennis Players Championship tournament right there, right down the street. And all the players are staying all over at these hotels around you. I'm like, oh. They said, in fact, you just missed Andre Agassi. Like, that would have been really cool, eat dinner with Andre Agassi. I'm sure he would have sat with us. Nevertheless, we go back to the hotel, and the next morning, I go down to the coffee area to get coffee for Tammy. I get the coffee. I come back to the elevator. I get in the elevator, and we're going to go up, and there's two teenage girls kind of in the corner, and they just start giggling and laughing. And I go, what are you girls giggling at? And they said, Pete Sampras is in the building. And I said, really? I go up, and I say, Tammy, do you know that Pete Sampras is staying in our hotel? She goes, nuh-uh. I'm like, yeah. Now, here's the thing. This is Pete Sampras, a little picture of Pete. I don't know if you guys remember him. Top player in the world. This guy, I think he's a 5 or 6-time Wimbledon champion. He's won so many of the tournaments. I mean, he's just one of the greatest players who's ever played the game. That's not even important, though. What's important is Tammy said, Pete Sampras is super cute. Which I don't understand because he doesn't look anything like me, But nevertheless, I say, yeah, Pete is in the building. She's like, no way. And then she starts running her mouth. Like, I am going to get an autograph with Pete Sampras. If I run him, I'm going to hug him. I want to get it. We're going to be like best friends, pictures. I mean, she's just going on and on and on and on. I'm like, all right. Sure enough, we're heading down later on where we get into the elevator, go down one floor, it stops, and in walks Pete Sampras with Kimberly Williams, the actress who was in Father of the Bride. They were dating, evidently. So they come in, we're in this tiny little, elevator. I'm here, Tammy is right next to me, and right next to her, elbow to elbow, is Pete Sampras, and in the corner is Kimberly Williams. We're all within 3 feet of each other. And Tammy froze. She would not say a word. And I'm doing this, Kimberly Williams looks over at me doing it, and she starts laughing. And Tammy just wouldn't, she's like, you know, she wouldn't speak. All the way down, all the way to the first floor, all the way down the hallway, nothing. We get home. Everyone says, how's the honeymoon? First words out of her mouth, I rode the elevator with Pete Sampras. He smelled so good. Like, you learn a lot about people, you know. That's what relationships are all about. I got to tell you that Tammy and I really just have, I get to watch her grow and become the lady she is and the mom that she is. And as we've been relating to each other, I still look back at that moment and think, that was an experience that we shared that I really enjoyed. I think that's what relationships all are about. And that's what we're actually talking about today. In a little bit, you'll kind of see. But at all of our campus, we're in this series called Grasp Your Next Step. GRASP is an acronym for our five core values of LifePoint. The G stands for gospel identity. The R is for reaching priority. The A is for authentic community. And today we're talking about spiritual intimacy or relating to God. And what we say around LifePoint is this, is that spiritual intimacy in our journey, relationship comes before rules. Relationship comes before rules. And in spiritual intimacy, I think what happens is often for you and me is we look at our relationship to God in light of what we're doing. These are the things that we do to interact with God. These are things we do to make God happy with us. And that's kind of how we relate. But if you grew up like me, even hearing the words, having a relationship with Jesus, that seemed really weird to me growing up. We didn't talk about that. In fact, the kind of church I grew up in, it was very, you know, structured. Everything was about structure, and we did these certain practices, but we never talked about a personal relationship with Jesus. And then I had other people in my life who talked about how to have this personal relationship with Jesus. And to be honest with you, over the years, I found a lot of people are very confused by that. If we're going to have, no matter where you're at, if you grew up like me on kind of one end or you grew up on the other end, no matter where you're at, if we're trying to have a relationship with Jesus, then we have to follow him. And one of the things we've been saying in our series every week is in Galatians 5:25, it says that since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And following Jesus happens one step at a time. And we've been trying to challenge everyone to take a step in one of the five core values. And here's the challenge today. What is a next step you and I need to take in our relationship with Jesus? How do we have spiritual intimacy? How do we come close to him? How do we follow him in a way that we connect to him? So if you have a Bible, the best thing you can do is to look at Jesus' life. Get to know who he is, what kind of a guy he was, what was he about, what was his heart like. If you're going to relate to him, you need to know Jesus. And there's this incredible story in Luke chapter 19, and I'm going to walk us through this passage. And the first thing I'm going to say about it is that no one is too far gone. No one is too far gone. And in Luke 19, what's happening is Jesus has been on the scene. He's got his disciples. He's been doing some miracles, doing crazy stuff. He's kind of like a rock star in Israel. They see him as this rabbi who's doing miracles, and everywhere he goes, crowds are just flocking to be with him. And here's what it says. He's actually kind of in the last, you know, little bit of time before his time he's going to be crucified, and he's heading to Jerusalem, and he makes a pit stop in Jericho. Here's what he says. He entered Jericho, and he was passing through, and behold, there was a man there named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Jericho was on the northeast side of Jerusalem, so think Dead Sea. It's real close to there and where the Jordan River comes in. So it was considered to be almost a resort town in Israel. In fact, one commentary I read said it was kind of like the Vegas of Israel because all of the rich people wanted to go there, and you know, so that's where he's heading. Jesus makes a pit stop to Jericho, and he meets Zacchaeus, and here's what you need to know about him. Zacchaeus, the name means innocent or pure. That means his parents one day looked at his little tiny baby face and said, what should we name him? He looks so pure. He looks so innocent. We should call him Zacchaeus. That's what he did. And the irony is he became the chief tax collector. The chief tax collector in that culture, here's what would happen. When Rome took over a country, they would, you know, that was their country now, and you could live and operate so long as you fought in their wars and paid the taxes. And they would go to people and say, you make a bid, and if we accept your bid, you can become a tax collector. And then you get, if you're a tax collector, you get all of the Roman army to support you as you go to collect taxes for Rome. The way you made your money was you would overcharge the people and then you would take your cut. The people of Israel hated the tax collectors because they were basically selling out the people of God. The Israel people, they were selling them out. So imagine growing up, you got kicked out of the synagogue, kicked out of, you know, the relationships, you lose your friends, and somewhere Zacchaeus had to make a decision. Am I going to be that guy? And he not only was a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector, and he was really wealthy. That means he was good at what he did. In verse 3, it says this about Zacchaeus, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. I want you to think about that line. Underline, if you have a listening guide, you can look on the app, look at the notes. Just think about that statement. I want that to settle in, that even though this guy was a sellout to all of Israel, even though he would have been considered a sinner, he's actually seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Now, Zacchaeus, you know, if you've been in church circles, you know he was the wee little man or whatnot. And so a lot of people kind of ask themselves, you know, what does Zacchaeus look like? And no one really knows, but until recently, they actually discovered an ancient portrait of Zacchaeus. And so I just want to show you that picture. I don't know if you guys can see that. He kind of looks like Danny DeVito, don't you guys think? You see the resemblance? So here's Zacchaeus. He is now climbing up a tree. He's too short to see Jesus. He climbs up. Now, a lot of the things I've read about this was that, you know, if you're in a crowd and you're well-liked, people move for you. No one's moving for this guy. He had to climb the tree. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down, and he received him joyfully. Now, I want you to imagine that moment. In that community, it's no different than our community. We know the people around us that we consider far from God. Like, maybe you stumbled in here today and you feel like that's you. But we all know those people because we all point to somebody who's further away from God than us, right? We find that person, we know, oh, that person. That was Zacchaeus. Jesus goes after him purposefully. And there's like a theological debate, you know, do we seek God? Because the Bible says if we seek God, we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. If you seek God with all your heart, you shall find him. So there's this one side of the debate, but there's another side of the debate that basically, unless God draws you, unless God pursues you, you will never see him. And look, I'll let you guys figure out that because people are still writing books about at what point do we find God, but you see it right here in the passage. Jesus was going after Zacchaeus. He purposely went after him to pursue him. And yet Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. I say that because no one is too far gone. No one is too far gone. This past fall, I was able to speak at a couple of our other campuses, and I told that story about Pete Sampras because it's funny, honestly. But it got me thinking about like early on for Tammy and I started looking through some pictures, and I found a picture of Tammy and I'll throw one of the pictures up here. It's a picture of Tammy and I at our wedding feeding each other cake. And, you know, I remember when we got back from the honeymoon, we had the pictures developed, you know, and we got them. And I remember seeing the picture thinking, oh, that's a cool picture. Now that I'm, you know, 20 years into marriage, I look at the picture and I see something that I never saw before. If you look at Tammy, you notice her back is arched. Her hand is outstretched onto mine. And her neck, you see her muscles in her neck actually flaring out backwards. Why? I never noticed it before, but now I know her. She's thinking, Ed's gonna smash me in the face with cake. That's what she's thinking. And I'm not a cake smasher. If you're a cake smasher, listen, that is no big deal, but shame on you, right? Listen, Tammy doesn't know. And now that I know her, 20 years in, I know her body language. I know what she's thinking before she says it. I know by the tone of her voice what's going on in her heart. I can tell, and you know why? Because I've been around her. We spent time together. We spend, experiences together, we share with each other. That's how relationships work. God wants to draw us all into a relationship with himself through Jesus. And to relate to Jesus, we have to know him. And there are times when we're maybe just getting to know him, and that's an awesome phase to be in. But the only way to know him is you got to spend time with him. And in this case, that's what Jesus wants for all of us. And I can tell you, as I've learned to relate to Jesus, as I've learned him, following Jesus for the last, you know, couple of decades and a half, I got to tell you, I know there is no one too far gone for him. I have seen that time and time again. The people who seem furthest from God, he just has a way. If they simply turn their heart to him, he has a way of meeting them where they're at and drawing them close. And listen, if you're here today, I got to tell you something. If you feel like, man, Ed, you don't know the kind of stuff I've done, though. I don't, but I know Jesus. And I know that he has you right where he wants you, and he wants to draw you close to himself. If you'll just turn your heart to him. And I think for people like me who've been around a long time with Jesus, we can never forget that, that he came after us and he wants those people around us. So that's the thing. No one is too far gone for Jesus. Secondly is that Jesus valued relationship over rules. So imagine here's what's happening, right? Here's the scene. You know, they're all crowding around. Jesus is walking through the crowd. Everyone's like, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? He looks up at Zacchaeus and says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to stay at your house. And here's how the people respond. Verse 7. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Like, why are they so upset? I mean, why are they mad at Jesus? And, you know, I think the reason they're mad at Jesus is because they expected Jesus to value the things that they value. And the fact that Jesus didn't, they're thinking, what's the matter with him? Why would he go into the house of Zacchaeus? Why would he go hang out with him? Of all the people here, why would he pick Zacchaeus? That doesn't make any sense to them. Why? Because deep down, all of us value rules. Because we think somehow that to get to God, we've got to perform these things. We've got to do these things. And it just becomes part of who we are. I just want to tell you something that Jesus, he actually addressed this issue with the most religious crowd there was, the Pharisees. These were the elite leaders of Israel. And they kept rules to the nth degree. Here's how Jesus addressed them in Matthew 6. In verse 1, he says this. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward for your Father who's in heaven. Right? So we all think that we have to act a certain way, and that's what gives us value in front of God. And he's saying, actually, you know, that's not how he thinks. So he addresses three different issues. In verse 2, he says this, Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received the reward. Skip down to verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Skip down to verse 16, and he addresses fasting. He says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, and their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, I bring up that because I think what Jesus is doing there, he is addressing the whole idea that's already in us. These three particular spiritual disciplines, we'll call them, giving, praying, and, you know, what was the last part? The things that they were doing here, all these practices, he's telling them the Pharisees would do these things on purpose to look a certain way. And he's saying, look, don't do that. He's not saying don't do spiritual disciplines. Those are good things. What he's saying, look, don't do those to try to look good to other people. Jesus doesn't value that at all. He values the relationship. He wants you. He said to them, look, go and do that alone, just you and God. Don't tell other people. This is between you and him. This is a relationship. I think that's intuitive to every relationship, right? I mean, when you, with your friends, your spouse, your children, you know, when you relate to somebody, you don't have a list of rules that you keep and say, oh, yeah, we're good, right? Because I did this, this, and this. You don't do that. If we treat God the way we treat, you know, other people would probably walk out on us. But God doesn't want that either. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to be personal. I had a conversation with a guy this week. I've known him for 27 years, and he loves the Lord. He goes to church down in Nashville somewhere, and we were talking this week, and he said, Ed, hey, so we're doing this thing at my church. We call it these discipleship groups. I said, okay, well, tell me what's going on. He goes, well, we get together in these groups, and then we do these things together. I'm like, well, what do you do? He goes, well, we do a Bible reading during the week, and we have like a prayer time that we tell, you know, and then we have we journal, and we memorize a verse, and then we get together, and we tell each other that, and we do the verse and everything. He goes, but our leader said that if the person in the group won't memorize the verse, after 3 weeks, kick him out of the group. He said, Ed, what do you think of that? I said, now, on one hand, I'm thinking, I don't want to make this other church look bad because that's just not my job, right? So I try to be diplomatic. I said, buddy, I said, here's what I think is going on. I think pastors like me and leaders, we want our people to do spiritual disciplines because we know that God will meet them there. We want them to read the Bible. We want them to pray. We want them to memorize scripture. We want them to read other books and journal, all the things that are good things. And I think they're probably just trying to help that along. I said, but to be honest with you, it's more about connecting to God than it is doing all those things. Because he tells me, he goes, Ed, you know me. You've known me forever. I can't memorize scripture. He goes, I've tried, and I've always figured something's wrong with me. And he can't. He struggles. He struggles to read. I mean, but he is an incredible musician who plays music to God. He's incredible. But he says, I envy those people who do all these things, Ed. And I envy him because he can play guitar and sing music to God. Like, it's just weird what we think. But I said, can I tell you something? I said, when I was in my 30s, early 30s, I created a scoring system. He said, what was that? I said, I created a chart. And I had these categories across the top. Prayer time with God. Like, I had my little, we call it a quiet time or a prayer time with God. If I was reading a book by chapter, if I read the Bible by chapter, if I memorized a verse, if I listened to a sermon, I had the scoring chart. So if I read 3 chapters in my Bible, that was 3. At the end of the week, I would total it up, and I was, because I'm so competitive, I was just trying to beat my number every week. I said, I did this for 3 years, and I was like, as long as I scored in the 40s, I felt good with God. But man, if I went down in the 30s or 20s, I felt like I wasted my whole week. But if I got into the 50s, I felt like, look at me. I said, but to be honest with you, there were some things I learned an awful lot, but I don't know that made me closer to God at all. So I told my friend, I said, I scrapped the whole system. He said, what do you do now? I said, I do everything I do for joy. I said, everyone does what they want to do. And I look at these things, I just try to create time for God in my life. So when I'm reading my Bible, I simply say, God, I want to spend time with you. If I'm praying, I'm saying, God, you know, God, I don't want to talk to you. If I'm reading a book, I say, God, speak to me through this book. Speak to me through this sermon. Sometimes I hate to journal. I'm not a journal person. I write bullets. Like those people, like you people in the crowd who like write these beautiful prayer journals, I don't even know what to say to you except, man, that's beautiful. I wish I could do that. I write bullets. Whatever I do for joy now. And I said, it's helping me grow in my relationship with the Lord. So I told him, I said, I just want to encourage you. Listen, I'm not telling you to not do your thing. I'm telling you to do it with joy because it's a relationship and God values the relationship over the rules. And lastly, I would say this, is that knowing Jesus demands a response. Knowing Jesus demands a response. If you look at what happens next in the story back to Zacchaeus, remember he comes down. There's kind of a break in this passage where he spent time with Jesus. Nobody knows what they talked about. I listen to preachers who say, well, they probably talked about this, this, or this, but nobody knows. But there is something very clear that happens. After verse 7, when they were grumbling, it says, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Whatever they talked about, how Jesus revealed himself to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus responded. His response, he probably knew that he had made his money the wrong way. And so for him, it was about, okay, I'm going to take care of the poor, and if I've cheated anyone, I'm going to go above and beyond what even the law requires. I'm going to give fourfold back. For him, that was his way of saying, okay, I'm done with my life there. Jesus, I'm going to do things your way. I'm going to follow you now. There was a response to how Jesus revealed himself. And then these next two verses are two of our core values. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house since he was also a son of Abraham. Now, in that culture, they would have said Zacchaeus was a sellout. He didn't even belong to Israel. And yet Jesus is saying, no. You are a true son of Abraham. Because the gospel changes our identity. It changes who we are. And the last verse is, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. That is reaching priority. When we talk about reaching priority, we're always saying that we're trying to join in with Jesus on what he's about. And he's about reaching out to others who are far from God and drawing them in close. That's what we do. We partner with him, reaching priority. But we see that in this situation with Jesus. We learn about Jesus by looking into Jesus' life. And then we see the beauty of the response. And here's the thing. I would say to you and I, spiritual disciplines are absolutely necessary. Because the only way you're actually going to know Jesus, you have to read the word. You're going to have to read this thing. And maybe for some of you, you struggle to do that. Here's how I would encourage you. If it's not normal for you to read your Bible, set aside a very small number, just a small bit of time to read your Bible. Maybe for me, this really helped me when I was younger. I simply said, okay, at breakfast, I'm going to read my Bible for as long as I have breakfast. So if I only read 3 paragraphs or 3 chapters, as long as I was eating, I would just read. You do whatever is best for you, but find time to read your Bible. Prayer, I would simply say, look, maybe for some of you, you have this vibrant prayer life. For others, if you're like me, you probably struggle. You're like, man, I should always be praying more. Listen, set aside a small time, find a place, I love to have a place, and I just say, that's my spot. Have a place and just take a little bit of time to pray. I would say that if you are connecting in church, connecting with others, when you read scripture, respond to it. As Jesus is revealing himself to you, respond to him. You know, I grew up, like I said, in a church where we did all these practices. And through these practices, we were told that as long as we do these practices, then we're good with God. So long as at the end we finish one final practice, you know, before we, you know, die, then we're really good, right? And in that church, I was baptized as a baby. So I didn't really grow up knowing Jesus at all, but I had an identity of relationship with God, I suppose. But I had this best friend whose mom was a Jesus freak, and she loved Jesus. She always talked about this personal relationship, and she told me about that. And when I was 8 years old, I raised my hand and said, I want to pray to receive Jesus in my heart. So that was the first time I said, okay, I want to make this personal. Then in my teen years, I was in a Bible study where my grandpa taught us the Word of God verse by verse, and I was learning so much information about God. And then I met this girl. I was a freshman in high school, and she said, you know, Ed, unless you're baptized, you go to hell. I'm like, that's ridiculous. And I was 14. I didn't know anything, but I said, you're ridiculous. She goes, well, how do you know that? I said, Romans 10:9. She goes, well, what's Romans 10:9? I just opened up, like, it says, it's for if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart, you shall be saved. What does that mean? Well, it means this, that God wants to be in relationship with us. He wants that for us, but our sin is what separates us from God. So he sends his son down to die on a cross to pay the penalty for all of our junk, we'll call it, all of our decisions that are away from God. That if we turn to him because of his sacrifice, we can be made right with God. We can be saved. And if you confess, if it doesn't come out of your mouth, it's not really true. So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart, you're saved. I'm telling my friend this. I'm like, see, baptism, that doesn't make you saved. And then, you know, as I grew up and got older, I was about 20, 21 when I just fell head over heels, like, in love with Jesus. The cross just stained my life. There's no other way I can describe it to you except like an ambush of Jesus. And after that, I was just obsessed with the Lord. I wanted to tell all my friends. I started Bible studies, and everyone knew I was a Christian. And people who I met would become Christians, and they would say, Ed, you know, should I get baptized? I'm like, absolutely. What is baptism? Baptism is a symbol, an outward symbol of an inward commitment. It was kind of like, it's kind of like a wedding ring that when, you know, a wedding ring doesn't make me married, but it's a symbol of what's already happened. I said, you should definitely get baptized. They said, what about you? And I'm like, and I knew I got wet as a baby based on my parents' decision. And it was beautiful for them, but on their faith to have me baptized. But the truth is, it wasn't my decision and I knew it. I read scripture and I'm like, man, baptism is this moment where you simply do this. But in my mind, I'm like, why would I do it? Everyone knows I'm a Christian. In fact, we had all my friend group kept getting married over the years, and I was always the guy that would ask to read because I was their token Christian friend. So we would joke, like, I should get a business card, Ed Travers, reader, like, that's, and so in my mind, I'm like, I don't really need to get baptized. Well, here's what happened. I was 23 years old, and my roommate was my brother, and he was just an alcoholic. His life was a mess. And I just kept praying for him over and over and over again. And nothing was happening. And I'm like, God, are you ever going to do anything? When I was 27 years old, he calls me and says, I need to talk to you. I'm like, okay, I go over to his house, and he just told me the story about how Jesus had saved his life. I'm like, what happened? And he looked different. Like, this guy had abused alcohol for 10 years. His body looked a certain way. Now, all of a sudden, he looked different. I'm like, what happened to you? He goes, Jesus, I took his hand. He goes, now I have the power to get past the carry out. He just told me the whole story. I go home, and Tammy looks at me. She goes, what happened? And I was on my knees. I put my head in her lap, and I just bawled my eyes out. I couldn't even talk. I was like a little kid. You know, I couldn't talk because something in me broke that day. You see, up until that point, in my following Jesus, I wanted to impress him. I wanted to tell everyone about Jesus because I did love Jesus, but I also wanted to show God, look, I'm working for you. A lot of the stuff I did it simply because I was trying to be impressive to God. Like, I'm going to pay you back for what you did for me. But that day, that's all gone. I looked at God and I said, you are really great at this. You don't need me at all. God, from now on, if you say jump, I'm just going to say how high. I'll be a janitor for you. I just want to be wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, I want to be a part of that. No more trying to impress you. I just want to be with you. And I'm telling you, if it wasn't audible, and it wasn't, but it was in my spirit, this is what I heard, get baptized. I said, yes, sir. I'll do a backflip into water right now. I don't care who knows. And I did. I got baptized. Let me tell you what it meant for me. Everyone knew I was a Christian anyway, but this was about obedience. This was about me saying, if you ask it, I say yes. And that's how this is going to be from now on. I don't want anything to get in the way of when he reveals himself in some way, I simply say yes. And I'm telling you, that has changed the way I see God. And I'm telling you, that would change the way you see God. As he speaks and reveals himself, you simply say yes. He will meet you there. Your relationship with God will grow because he will meet you in the place where you say yes. Baptism is just one of the stories. But I believe he wants us to do that first because it sets us up to continue to say yes to Jesus. And that is what spiritual intimacy is all about, is as he reveals himself, you meet him there and say yes. Doesn't he say in John 15, if you love me, you will obey my commands. That's what I would say to all of us today. Listen, you are not too far gone. No one is too far gone. It's not about the rules. It's about a relationship. Doesn't mean those things that we do aren't important. What it means is that he wants to reveal himself in relationship to us, and we respond to him. That's what I want to encourage you with today. And maybe wherever you're at, I just want you to take a step. If you maybe feel like you're far from God, your step today is to simply surrender your life to Jesus because of what he did on the cross. That's what you do. You say to him, all right, God, I am sorry I've been living my life my way. I know my sin is separate. It's not your thing. It's mine. I just want to say I'm sorry for that. I believe in the cross. I want to submit my life to you. I want to give my life to Jesus. That's what you do. That's your first step. Most of you in the room, maybe you're like me. You're just, maybe there's been this thing that you know God's been asking you to do, but you just said you have all these reasons as to why not to obey it. And maybe they're great reasons, but I'm telling you, when Jesus asks you to do something, if you say yes, that's where he's going to meet you and that's where you're going to grow. Maybe that's an area in your life, even right now, that you need to address with God. So what I'm going to do is we're going to build in some space into the service to do that. There are two ordinances that the church is supposed to do. Jesus commanded them. We do baptism and we do communion. Baptism, you know, we're going to have a baptism coming up. And, you know, if that's a step that some of you guys want to take, just please get in touch with me. You can talk to me after the service, and I'll tell you about what's going to happen with that. But we're going to have that coming up. But we'll also take the step of communion, and we're going to do that today. And so I'm going to build in some space for you guys to kind of get with God, kind of talk to him. So in that, here's what's going to happen. Communion, when Jesus broke the bread and took the wine at the Last Supper, he said, every time you take this, remember me. So to remember him is to remember what he did for you. So when you take communion, you're basically saying, Jesus, I agree with you. I agree that you died on the cross. I agree that your cross and your blood that was shed, I agree, and that's part of my life. And so when you take communion, you're basically saying, I remember you, Jesus. That's not for people who haven't made that decision. I would say, listen, when you take communion, you're saying, yes, Jesus, this is my life. If that's not where you're at, just don't even participate. Just kind of get some quiet time, you and God, today. But if you have made that decision, today is for you. What we're going to do is, you know, as soon as the band comes back up in a second, they're going to play some music, and I want you just to pray. And then when you're ready, just kind of gently get out of your seat, and everyone on this side of the room, you're going to go to that table. There is a gluten option, so we thought of you. What you do is you just take a piece of the bread and gently dip a little bit into the juice and take that and come back to your seat. So go this way, out and around. And for this side of the room, you go, there's a table back here, you go out and around. But what I want you to do is I want you to think about who God is and what he did as you're taking this and thank him for it. So during this time when the music has, I'm just going to leave you seated as the band comes up here in a second here. And just as they're playing, he's going to ask you to stand at a certain moment, Taylor will, and when you're ready, you stand up, and when you're ready, just go out of your seat and go take the bread and the juice. But in the meantime, I want you to talk to God. So I'm going to have you guys pray as the band comes back up. Close your eyes and just kind of you and God now. Talk to him about where you're at. If you feel like your relationship with God has been strained, talk to him about that. If there's something specific that you know he's been telling you to do and you've been saying no, just tell him you're sorry. Maybe for some of you, it's you've been neglecting the relationship. Just tell him, God, I've been neglecting you. Just talk to him right now. If you feel like you're that person who's never made that decision, this is where you tell God, God, I am sorry. Please forgive me. Please have me, Lord. Be my Lord. If that's you and you're making that prayer, I just want to remind you that it would be very healthy to share that publicly. It says if we confess with our mouth, I'm going to ask you maybe after the service, talk to someone you came with. You can talk to me. There's some people in the back you can go pray with even during this time as people are starting to stand and worship God. Maybe that'd be a great time for you to slip out and go to the back, my left, in the back of the room to pray. God, I'm praying that you would just meet us in this moment. Be intimate with us as we're trying to take steps towards you. In your son's name, we pray.